Lauren as a house cat, always been a house cat. And she just walks around the house not paying attention to anything. I'm not saying this to be funny. I'm not trying to be funny with this at all. But when cats, they in the wild, they are most vulnerable when they go to the bathroom. And so our one cat that was born in the house, you know, she's a house cat. She don't have to be afraid of anything. She just walks right to the litter box and not thinks anything about it. We have another cat, and he was born feral. And we got him after he was about 8 or 10 weeks old. But he was raised by a mama who was feral. And he's now 8 years old. And every time he goes to the litter box, it's downstairs. And he walks down the stairs as quietly as can be. He smells underneath the stairs. He checks the perimeter. He smells all around the perimeter of where that litter box is, and then he finally will go into the litter box because he's checking for predators. Now, he's in the house, but that's been, his mama probably trained him to do that, to look around for dangers. And I think sometimes we don't even look around for dangers. There's a story in Proverbs chapter 7 about this knucklehead youth who is out walking around. It's midnight, and he's walking, and the whole time there's a harlot watching him, and he doesn't have a clue. And she calls him into the house, said, "Hey, my husband is gone, and my bed is made and perfumed, and we can make love all night long." And then she jabs him in the liver with an arrow, and he dies. He had no clue, because he wasn't paying attention. And I think you need to pay more attention. It bothers me to no end when I will hear guys say something like, "Yeah, that movie had cussing in it, but it doesn't bother me." What? It doesn't bother you? How about if I come over and smack you in the face? Is that going to bother you? Yep. That's what cuss words should be like to us. Like somebody smacking you in the face. Somebody takes the Lord's name in vain and you don't even think about it? Come on. Well, you need to be wise. You need to pay attention to the dangers that are around you. You know, it is possible to flirt with sin. And when you flirt with sin, you know what happens to you? You die. You die. And so he's telling us to wake up, pay attention, and now he's saying, be careful of what's going on around you. I really like this. Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And then he says, do not be drunk with wine. Mine says, which is dissipation. Yours may say, which is debauchery. So we have the choice of what are we going to fill ourselves with? And that's really what I want you to understand he's talking about here. You want to fill yourself with the will of God or by indulging in your own desires. And that's what dissipation or debauchery means. It means you are indulging in sensuous behavior. And sensuous behavior doesn't always mean sexual. It just means anytime I'm trying to feed this physical body. And that becomes the most important thing to me. So he says, don't get drunk, but be filled with the Spirit. Now this is kind of a funny story, but it's going to make an illustration. At Soul Camp a couple years ago, we had two boys who in their home, they were not allowed to eat sugar. Well, they come to Soul Camp, and there's, you know, we had the snacks, just like everybody else, you know, just like we have here. And these two boys went nuts. They went nuts. I watched one of them eat a giant-sized Skittles in about 3 minutes. And then I watched him puke a rainbow.
That's awesome! That is awesome.
Because you see what he did? He filled himself with sugar, and it just came out, right? Well, he said, look, fill yourself with the Word of God. Because guess what's happened when you fill yourself with the Word of God? It comes out. And that's why he turns around and says, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You ever thought about the song we sing, "Oh, fill my cup, let it overflow"? So if God is filling me with grace and I'm allowing him to fill me with grace and I'm imbibing on his Spirit and on his Word, guess what comes out of me? His Word. Do you know guys who can like bring Bible passages into like almost any conversation? You know, Tommy Peeler's like that. Gary Fisher's like that. You know why they do that?
Because they're filling themselves with God's Word.
That's it. That is exactly it. And so if you want to be able to do that, that's what you have to do. Whatever you are filling yourself up with is going to come out. And so he says, fill yourself up with the Word of God. And then he says, then giving thanks. And then he says, submitting to one another. Isn't it interesting that part of walking in wisdom is submitting ourselves to one another? A young man asked me a really good question yesterday. He asked me, what does it mean to be humble? And I mean, it wasn't like an 11-year-old dude that had never heard the word before. He kind of understood the word, but he was saying to me, really, how do I demonstrate humility? That's really what he was trying to ask me. And I think this is one of the answers. We submit ourselves to one another. And the idea there is I think about how I can serve you. There's a whole lot more to serving Christ than just this, but sometimes it takes small steps. And so I want to ask you this question. What happens more often in the mess hall? And does somebody else take your plate up more, or do you take somebody else's plate up more? And maybe you haven't done any of that. Maybe you just worry about yourself. And again, being a Christian is a whole lot bigger than who takes a plate up to the window. But it's about serving, and it's about an attitude. And so I'm going to try to serve you. That should kind of be our attitude. And then if you think about plates, now you can think about spiritual things, right? You can make that bigger. And so that's what I want you to think about. Chase makes fun of me because a couple years ago, and he says he really likes it, but he still likes to tease me about it. I made the comment about serving is about picking up trash. And I said, if you're not willing to pick up trash, you're not ready to pick up souls. And I still kind of stand by that idea. And so we have to submit to one another. Any questions or comments through verse 21? Oh, sorry, Josh.
In verse 14, when it says, for this reason, it says, what is it talking about? Is it a quote from the Old?
It is. And it's really weird because it doesn't seem to be a direct quote. It actually seems to be a combination of Isaiah 26:19 and Isaiah 61:1. It looks more like, and I can't read the Septuagint, so maybe it looks more like 26:19 to me. And so maybe that's how it's said in the Septuagint. But yeah, he is quoting Isaiah there. Daniel?
What was the Proverbs where the lady stabbed him in the...
7.
Yes, sir.
And I think it's it starts in like 6.
Yes, sir. Thank you.
I think she stabs him in the liver. It's kind of cool to think about. Not that you get stabbed in the liver. All right. This is the big section we're going to skip because I have a feeling that you have read and studied this a lot. And so what he does is he talks about submitting to one another in some real relationships, in the family relationships. And he starts with the husbands and the wives. Again, you've heard this a lot. So if you were to summarize what Paul says to the wife in a sentence or a phrase, what would it be?
Submit to the husband.
Submit to the husband. If you're going to summarize what Paul says to the husband, what would it be?
Love
your wife. And I would even add, as Christ loved the church. But you, what you did was fine. And so we've talked, you know, you've heard stories, lessons about that. But this is kind of cool. In verse 32, he says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. One of the things that he's really tried to do is get us to understand this oneness of this body. And so he says, really, when I'm talking about what the husbands and the wives are supposed to do, I'm really talking about what the church and Christ is supposed to do. And so, again, oftentimes I'll say, so, is this really, does marriage mirror the relationship that Christ wants with us in the church? Or does the church and the Christ mirror the relationship he wants us to have in a marriage? And the answer is yes.
Yes.
They mirror each other. And so he's really, when he says, listen, I'm really talking about this connection that I want you to have with Christ. But then in verse 33 says, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and his wife see that, and the wife see that she respects her husband. So it's like, yeah, this is a metaphor, this is an image, this is an illustration, but guess what? You still got to do what I just told you to do. And that's really what he's saying. And so then he talks about children obeying your parents. You all should pay attention to that. This is not talking to four-year-olds. If this was a letter written to a church, then there were children in the congregation who could listen and understand, and that's who this is being spoken to. This is being spoken to you. You want to know how one of the ways you can make sure that you are a dispenser of grace? Obey your parents. It's just that simple. And then he talks to me as a dad, and you need to think about this as you grow into being a dad, not to provoke your children to wrath, but instead to train them and nurture them. Great words. And again, I'm confident that you've heard lessons and probably even Bible classes about this. And then he talks about the slave and the master relationship. In the first century, a slave would have actually been considered part of the family. And so we're seeing family relationships here. And again, we're not going to talk about, you know, is slavery right? You know, does the Bible condemn slavery and all that kind of stuff? I'll tell you this, that obviously it gives instructions to slaves and masters. But I think there's principles in there that would lead us to the abolition of slavery. But how we can use that today is to talk about what kind of employee we should be. And it's just really cool to me because he gives a lot of instructions to slaves. And so there's a lot of instructions we can think about as employees. With fear, he says, obey with fear and trembling. That means respect. In sincerity of heart, that means with the right attitude. He says, as to Christ. Three times. Remember who your real boss is. Not with eye service and men pleasing. Obeying the master, doing the will of God from the heart with good will, which implies a willingness. Knowing that the Lord will repay. And knowing that the Lord doesn't care if you're slave or if you're free. And then he tells the masters to treat the slaves with respect. If you ever become a boss, let me even say this. When your mom tells you and your little brother to clean up your room and you're bossing him around, you should think about this right here as you and your brother or sister are trying to get the chore done. All right, so that brings us to where we are going to pick up and start reading again. Somebody read 6, just 10 to 13 for me.
Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the ruler of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand.
All right, so he says, finally, my brethren, be strong, right? Huh?
In the Lord.
Why is it important to be strong in the Lord and not just strong? And think back to the illustration I made the other day.
Because our strength isn't good enough.
That's it. Remember, that, you know, even if you can bench press twice as much as me, you know, you just have like that much more strength than me. But if you get your strength from the Lord, you get this. And so it says, be strong in the Lord. And you also have this idea. Where are all the blessings of Christ? Or God? Where are all the blessings of God? With him, in Christ. So now he says, be strong in the Lord. So be strong in this realm. And then he says, put on the whole armor of God so that you can do what?
Stand against the wiles.
so that you can stand against the wiles of the devil. And I like to make the connection here back to chapter 5, verse 15, when he says, walk circumspectly. You know that the instant you put on body armor, your mind immediately starts ramping up and being alert. I mean, just the moment you put it on, I mean, you'd be standing in the warehouse with a bunch of guys and now you got your flak jacket on and you're like, you know, being on guard. And so he's telling us, you know, to be strong and walk circumspectly. And so that's the idea, because the devil is after us. And don't you ever forget that. I don't think the devil made COVID-19 happen. Man, he is certainly using it against us right now to drive wedges between people. I never in my life thought there would be wedges between them. You got to be aware and be ready to stand against the devil. Now, this is so cool. And Joe brought this up yesterday, and I appreciated it because I was thinking about this as well. He talked about the fact that we're already in Christ, right? We're already in heaven. And so you think about this. In chapter 1, verse 3, where are all the spiritual blessings? In the heavenlies. In chapter 2, I think it's verse 5, when we were made alive, where did we get to sit? It's actually verse 6. In the heavenlies. And now, what are we battling against?
Cosmic powers.
Cosmic powers is what some translations say. We are battling in the heavenlies. Do you see that we are already in the spiritual realm? We think that we're only in the physical realm, but we are also in the spiritual realm, and we are fighting a battle in the spiritual realm. Paul will even say to the Corinthians that we do not war against flesh and blood, right? We don't war against flesh and blood. Actually, he says it right here. One of the things during this whole COVID-19 thing that my wife keeps saying is people are not our enemy. People are not our enemy.
Amen.
Sin is. And so we're trying to rescue people from sin. And so I just like that idea. Now, if you are, and I was, again, a silly little thing, but when I was in the Air Force, we, our fatigues, our BDUs, our uniforms, were camouflaged of a woodland pattern. And the reason it was a woodland pattern is because all of the war gaming and everything, we thought we were going to end up going to war with Russia. And that would have been fought in Europe, where we would have needed woodland. You know, if I was going to go off in these woods, I would need a woodland camouflage. But now all the guys wear desert camo. How come?
People are fighting
yeah.
In Iraq.
Yeah, why not wear a woodland pattern in Iraq?
I got no trees.
Yeah, because your armor has to fit the condition of the place where you're fighting. So if we're fighting in a spiritual war, what kind of armor would you expect to wear?
Spiritual.
So somebody read 14-17, and we'll see what this armor looks like.
Then therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you were able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me...
Okay, that's good.
Okay.
A couple of things to notice in a big kind of way real quickly. I've kind of been noticing this, and it's still kind of fuzzy in my brain. But it's interesting because it almost seems like that the armor pieces summarize what Paul's been talking about the whole time in Ephesians. And again, that was kind of fuzzy in my brain. And the other day, Eric Borlaug and I were sitting and saying, oh yeah, have you ever thought about how the armor of God you know, kind of maps out what he's already said in Ephesians, like this belongs to that and that belongs to that, and that's kind of cool to think about. Let me tell you, on purpose, I'm not going to tell you how I think they combine, how it goes about, because I want you to do that. Do that on your own. Go back and see what, like when he talks about the different armor pieces, what parts of Ephesians does that seem to line up with? And that's kind of an interesting study. Now, ever since you were a little kid, if you were a little kid in church and you went to Bible class, you've heard about the armor of God. I bet some of y'all still have somewhere the little man that you made with the pieces of the armor of God. Some of y'all probably have still the sword that you made in Bible class when you talked about the armor of God. Now, I see some of y'all smiling, and now that tells me I know I'm right. And so we talk about all the pieces. But today, I don't want us to think about the piece of the armor. I want to think about what the armor really is. So, the first thing he tells us is to gird our loins with what? With truth. How is truth going to help you battle against the powers and the principalities in the heavenly places?
Satan's a liar.
Satan is a liar. And what's the best solution to a lie?
Truth.
Who does Satan lie to?
Everyone.
Everyone. How many lies can there be?
Infinite.
How many truths are there?
One.
One. So here's the one thing that we have that the world needs. And so what kind of truth are we talking about?
It's kind of like the Lord's truth, like the Bible.
Okay. It's the Scriptures, the Lord's truth, the Bible, the Word of God. Is there any other kind of truths we could be talking about? Think back to chapter 4, verse 29. Or 25, I mean. What kind of truth was in chapter 4, verse 25?
To one another.
Yeah, speaking the truth. There's something called truth of character. Y'all know what the word, y'all know what WYSIWYG means? What you see is what you get? That was a back when computers first came out, something being WYSIWYG was a big deal. Y'all are used to looking at a screen and then push something that's a button that's really not a button, it's just some pixels on the screen. That's called WYSIWYG. What you see is what you get. We need to be WYSIWYG kind of people. What you see is what you get. It's, hey man, that's a really fancy computer word there. It really is. Any computer geeks in here? You ever heard the word WYSIWYG? You heard WYSIWYG? That's because you're too young. But no, we need to be truth in our character. Okay? Then it talks about the breastplate. What is the breastplate really? Righteousness. How would you define righteousness?
Doing right.
Doing right. I would even take it a step further. Not just doing right.
Living right.
Living right. I would say being right. By the way, this is kind of cool. You know what Roman soldiers called the breastplate? The heart guard. You want to know how to guard your heart? By thinking right, speaking right, being right. So we've got to be right. How's that going to help us? How's it going to help us to be right? Who are we right with? We're right with God. How's that going to help us in this battle?
It will fight for us.
It will. It absolutely will fight for us. Because in many cases, all we got to do is what God told us to do and we'll be fine. So many times, that's the truth. How many times did somebody tell you to do something and you didn't and you messed up and you thought to yourself, man, if I just did the way he said to do it. My mom once told me, nothing good happens after 11 o'clock. I wish I had listened to her. I really do. And then what's the next piece of armor? What are we doing? This is down in verse 15.
And then shoes for your feet, put on the readiness given by the gospel.
Now this one's kind of weird. I mean, kind of truth is easy, righteousness is kind of easy, but this time he says the preparation or the readiness of the gospel of peace. I think this is really talking about the idea of readiness. So what does it mean to be ready?
Kind of like what you were saying about
knowing people who always have a scripture ready to put in, like, any conversation. And, like, when lies are thrown at you, then you can answer with them quickly and you know what you're talking about.
Okay, that's good. That's right. That's one way to be ready. Can you think of any other ways to be ready?
I think also, like, Satan's at any moment is trying to get to you, and so you need to be ready for him to, you know, type you a different way.
That's exactly right. You know, it's like the second you get on the internet, right, you need to be ready. You need to be walking circumspectly. Right.
Another way to think of being ready is your feet. What are they used for? They're used for running, for fleeing. So you need to be
okay.
ready to flee.
Be ready to flee. Okay, there's something else that you're missing too, because again, we talked about this yesterday, about some other ways that you can be a dispenser of grace. Like, look at, this time I do want you to look at verse 28. How can you be ready in verse 28, Lucas?
This might be 28. I was going to say being ready to serve.
Okay.
Kind of, like, associates with, like, the shoes, because, like, you need to go do things.
Yeah, and again, so that does go right along with what Caleb was saying as well. Be ready to serve, and I think that's a big deal as well. Again, because sometimes we're not even looking for opportunities to serve. You know, service isn't even on our radar. Ian?
So we're told to be ready to give an account for what we believe.
Yeah. You know, I probably should write this down probably in the next two classes. I will. You know, there's even a passage where it says be ready to give, be ready to share in some translations. Huh?
Is it 1 Timothy 3:15?
It might be. It might be. That was, no, I think, is that always be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in you. But I think there's even one that says be ready to share.
Hebrews 13.
There you go. Should have known that, Scott. Sorry. All right, and then what's the next piece of armor?
Shield of faith.
So think about faith. How's faith going to help you?
It's the anchor of your soul.
Hebrews 4:6.
I understand. So how's it going to help you?
It's going to block the arrows of the evil one.
It's going to block the arrows of the evil one. It's going to protect you. Your faith can protect you. You know, when you think about a Roman soldier, you think about a big, scary dude, don't you? I mean, that's the image in your mind, right? A big, scary dude. You know what the Roman soldier did with his shield? He hid behind it. You don't think of scary dudes hiding behind something, do you? Because you know why? That's wise. It is wise to take cover. We played paintball one time, and man, I just ran out, and I'm just, barrels just blazing out in the middle of the open. And I got hit by like 8 different balls of 8 different colors. And it's like, okay, I've learned my lesson. And so from then on out, I learned to creep behind trees and barrels and stuff like that and hide, you know, and pop people that way. And that's kind of the idea. We're hiding behind our faith. I want to tell y'all something. I know that some of you have already experienced some really bad things in your life. People who are close to you have died. People you love have disappointed you. And you've received bad news. Some of you, one of your parents have died. I know that some of you have siblings who died young. And these things come to us and they hit us and they're a blow to us. What are we going to do in those moments? We're going to have faith in God. That's what we're going to do. We're going to have faith in God that He can carry us through this and that He's going to do what's right by us, even in this hard day, this hard situation. Jonathan?
Tying on also in Hebrews to what Scott said, faith being the anchor of your soul, you also need that faith as an anchor to hold steadfast, to make sure that you don't get taken up by the world, whether that be any kind of bad news, whether that be a death or anything other.
Yeah, that's right. Do you know what a phalanx wall is? You ever heard that term?
Yeah.
What is it?
It's like a shield wall.
Yeah, that's exactly right. The Roman soldiers would build like this, almost like a tank out of their shields, where the front dudes would put it in front, and then the back dudes would put it on the top, and it's impenetrable. And so I think that's a great illustration for us to think about why we need each other so much. You know, that if you're in the middle of that Phalanx wall, you're a whole lot more protected than if you're just out there all by yourself with your one shield. And that's why we need each other. So I really like thinking about this. Now, the last piece of armor, what is it? Helmet of salvation. So we're going to talk about salvation. How does salvation help you fight against the powers of the principalities in the heavenly places?
Keeps your head.
Huh?
Keeps your head pure. I mean, it shields the arrows that are going straight to your mind.
Okay, now that's what the helmet does, and you're right. So how does salvation do that? Think about that, Ian.
I think because he uses the illustration of a helmet, the salvation gives us the knowledge that we need to share with other people.
Okay. I think there's something else. I think there's even something more important to think about. I don't disagree with you. I just want to take this to a deeper level. Clay?
Is it almost because, like, when you're in the spiritual warfare, like, you're going to mess up sometimes and, like, you're going to be, like, attacked and you're going to need the Lord's salvation to help you?
Okay. I think that works. But there's an idea that I'm also looking for as well.
One way I've heard it is it's a way of remembering that you've been saved. And when you remember that, then you're less likely to make a mistake.
That's what I think. So it helps you remember the gift that you have been given. And you do not want to surrender that. When an army invades a land, you know what the people who fight in the land are fighting for? They're fighting for their land. They're fighting for their home. They fight a lot harder because they're trying to protect something that's valuable to them. Well, where are we? We're in the heavenly places. So when the battle comes, it comes to our home. And we have to remember that this is the thing that we have that's valuable. And we have to fight for it. Don't put your stuff up yet. That bell means it's time for me to quit, not for you to leave. Right? I get to decide when you can put your Bibles up. And so we're fighting for our home. And we remember this value that we have. And here's how this comes in a real way. I don't care that Jeff Bezos has $120 billion. I've got eternal life. I've got eternal life. Why do I care about that? I don't care that some dude can make $14 million by selling an app that does something silly on his phone. I don't care. I've got eternal salvation. But I have to remind myself of that sometimes, because sometimes I find myself jealous of the guy. I wouldn't want $120 billion, but, you know, $120 million, that might be kind of cool. Now, I think that to myself, but I have salvation, and I have to remember that, and that helps me fight against the devil. The devil can't lie to me and say your life would be a lot better if you had more money. No, it wouldn't, because I have eternal salvation. The last thing that I want to say about this is I want you to notice the next thing Paul says in this, and we haven't read this, but he says, praying with all prayer. I want you to think about this. You are never fully equipped to fight Satan until you have talked to your Father. You are not fully equipped to fight Satan until you have talked to your Father. I need to be reminded of that. I need to hear that. One last thing I want you to notice. Did you notice that there's no armor to cover your back? Anybody ever pointed that out to you? There's not a piece of armor for your back. You know why? Because Christians do not retreat. Christians do not retreat. If you retreat, you're dead. I really enjoyed this. I wish we could have had even an hour and a half today. There's a whole lot more I would have said even today if I had an hour and a half. But I've already used 3 more minutes than I was supposed to. Thank you all so much. I really hope if you, again, get nothing else out of this, remember to be a dispenser of grace. God bless you.
Thank you.
Thank you. I better wipe the shoes this morning.
I know.
Where did that come from?
I wonder if it came from your son's Bible or something.
I don't know. It didn't make any sense.